Go ahead and turn with me to Joshua chapter 4 as we continue to work through this book of the Bible. The story now continues in this chapter with the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. If you remember, the previous chapter dealt a lot with the kind of the build-up to that. While they would all remember this event, it was important that future generations would know of how God worked a miracle on their behalf. And so here we have really the idea of setting up those memorial stones and remembering what took place. And so we're thinking about that idea of God's faithfulness and it being remembered for generations to come. And so I'll invite you to follow along, and I'll go ahead and read all of chapter 4 here. It says, "Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.' Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can look into your word here this evening. Lord, we do thank you that you are mighty and powerful. Lord, we thank you for the miracles that we see throughout Scripture. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, even as we think about the miracles that we've seen in our life. We might sometimes not classify them as miracles, but we can definitely see your hand at work. Lord, we ask that you would help us not to forget them, that we would remember them. that we would remember your faithfulness. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we're reminded of your faithfulness here in this chapter. Lord, may we think about the faithfulness that we've experienced from you just in our own lives. Lord, that we can be encouraged to know that you are always faithful. There's always so many areas of faithfulness that we have seen from you that we can remember. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You know, God is always working miracles, always accomplishing his purpose in our lives for his glory. We don't always recognize what he's doing. He's doing it, but we don't recognize. I think sometimes it's because we're so close. We're looking at just the little focus of what's going on in our lives. And he's operating on a much grander scheme, accomplishing something so much greater. So we often don't recognize what he's doing. But when we do, we should be careful to take note. Take note, share it with others, remember what he has done. So we see verses 1 through 9 here. The people use stones to remember God's provision. To remember God's provision. Just kind of popped into my head different things where there's stones throughout the Bible. And obviously we get to the New Testament, the book of Acts, stonings. Obviously a way of something that we remember what God had done and the faithfulness. We saw that in the life of Paul where he was stoned, drug out of the city, left for dead. And he got back up and went into the city. And so we remember, and the stones, in a sense, can be a trigger for us to remember. But here we see they're using these stones to remember God's provision. God knew the Israelites better than they knew themselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew that although the crossing of the Jordan was fresh in their minds, it would not last. You know, we go through a situation and we say, this is so incredibly fresh. We might say it's raw, where we've experienced this situation. But a couple months from now, we might not remember that so well. And so that was kind of the concern. Before long, they would forget about the miracle God had performed. In order to keep them from not forgetting, he told them to set up a memorial. We see in verses 1 through 5, they retrieve the stones from the river. And so they go into the river, they retrieve these stones. It's only once the entire nation of Israel was obedient to God, to his so far revealed plan, that he spoke and gave them more instruction. It wasn't until they actually crossed, until they were accomplishing what he had asked, then he gives more instruction. You know, this is often the case for us as well. We want God to tell us what to do next, although we're reluctant to be obedient to what he's already revealed. We say, tell me what step 2 is, and he's saying, do step 1. Stop and just do what I've already told you to do. And so here we see they're not being told kind of ahead of time all those details. Jesus says in Luke 16:10, he who's faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Be faithful in those little things God has told you, and then he'll instruct you in other areas. The Israelites were faithful with the crossing of the Jordan, so now God gives them further instructions. They find themselves in the promised land. But that does not mean it's time to sit back and relax. Just like they had trusted God to get them this far, they needed to trust him in the days ahead. For them to trust in the future, they need to make sure they remembered God's faithfulness from the past. And they needed to remember how he had been faithful to them all throughout the years. We saw the mention of the choosing of 12 men, one from each tribe, back in chapter 3, verse 12. At that point, we don't really know why. Now, I understand most of us have read this account, so we did know why. But if you were reading it for the first time, you would say that verse almost seems out of place. But now we're finding out the reason. Each of these 12 men were to go back to the Jordan River, where the priests were still standing with the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to each pick up a stone and bring it back to the place where they were going to stay on the shore. This was commanded by God first, and then Joshua relayed that command to the people. this verse, along with that one in chapter 3, are given kind of chronologically out of order. But it's done so to tie the two chapters together as one unit. And so that helps us to understand that this is all going together. We see God's commands being followed and his promises being fulfilled throughout these chapters, and really the whole book and the whole Bible. We learn from all of this that God communicated with Joshua what he wanted Joshua to do and the way he wanted him to lead. But often Joshua did not share all those details until it was time for the people to know. And so he knew ahead of time many of these details, but the people didn't really know. And at this point, he's communicating. Once they cross the Jordan, this is when Joshua called the 12 previously chosen men, gave them instructions on what they're to do. It does not seem that they knew ahead of time what to do, just that they were chosen for the job. This would have taken a measure of faith on their part. They're told to go back into the river while God is still holding the water back. They might have said, you know, hey, we had the faith, we crossed it once. We don't really want to go back there. You want us to go back in the middle of that while it's there? There wouldn't be a whole bunch of people around. When they go through the first time, you know, there's millions of people around. They're probably not as focused on the water. They're just getting through. You say you want 12 of us just go back by ourselves? That seems a little different. There's going to be a much better way of looking at all that water that's piled up. They must have known that at some point the river was going to return to normal. Do you think they delayed in getting those stones? I think they went pretty quickly. They said, we're going to get this done because we don't know how long God's going to hold this back. They were to carry the stones on their shoulders. So this kind of gives a picture that they were definitely of some size. They weren't tiny. They didn't just stick them in their pocket. They carried them on their shoulders, and so there's some weight to it. Of course, these 12 men were representative of the 12 tribes. This is mentioned several times, emphasizing the unity of the nation of Israel. Although some were going to stay on the east side of the Jordan, it was going to be a group effort as they conquer the land. They were united under God. Then we see verses 6 through 9, they were to retell the account to their children. Retell the account to their children. This memorial that they were going to set up was not to be just for the fun of it. The idea was that this would raise curiosity with their children to ask about it, and it would give the parents an opportunity to share what God had done. This was going to be a trigger of, oh, what's going on? Why is this here? Could have been the children were too young. They didn't remember for themselves. Maybe some of the children that it's referencing here have not yet been born. They're ones that are going to be born in the years to come. And they're going to look at those stones and they're going to say, why is that there? They would see the stones. They would automatically ask their parents why they were piled up like that. They were put in this place as a conversation starter. How many times do you see something and it starts a conversation? That's the purpose of these stones. It's to get the kids to ask, what's going on with this? They would ask, hopefully we can see the importance of doing things intentionally. And when done so, it aids in creating conversations about God and the great things he's done. This was to be something that the Israelites considered personally. They were to share with their children what this meant to them personally. It had meaning for them as a nation, of course. But they were to speak to their children of how this miracle affected their life personally. And that's something that's important to keep in mind. Sharing of God's working in our lives should not be limited to just general blessings that we see in Scripture, or as blessings that the group corporately experience, but also personal ways in which God has worked in our lives and guided us through difficult times. They were to share with the next generation of how God had stopped the waters of the Jordan and allowed them to cross over even during flood stage. God had performed a miracle on their behalf. in order to keep his promise of giving them the land. And so his miracle was to stop the water, and they were to be obedient and cross. There would be days they would need this reminder. There were going to be days that were going to be difficult ahead that they would need to look back and have this reminder, God, you are faithful. There would be times when the challenges before them would seem insurmountable. So having this memorial would help their memories to come back of what God had done for them. And it was going to be an aid to their continued walking by faith. Notice that this memorial was to be in place forever. This was to be something that they would always be able to look back and remember. This idea of memorials really is seen often in Scripture. Of course, the Israelites observed Passover regularly. Why? To remember God's deliverance that he had provided for them out of Egypt. They would have that time as a reminder for their own hearts and a teaching tool to use with their children. They would remind them of the importance of the blood sprinkled on the doorposts. Of course, the Passover pointed to a far greater once-for-all sacrifice in Jesus Christ. As Jesus met with his disciples in observance of the Passover, he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. As he instructed his disciples, what did he say? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering what he has done. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we're remembering really the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of salvation through the shed blood of Christ alone. We remember that we're sinners, desperately in need of God's grace. We remember that because of our sin, we are separated from God and deserving of eternal punishment in hell. We remember that Jesus willingly took on our sin as he went to the cross and he died in our place. We remember that he rose again from the tomb and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We remember that one day he's coming back to take us to be in heaven with him, where we will spend eternity. It's good for us to be reminded of these things. It's good for us to stop and think about what it is we have because of Christ. There are times in which we very much need these reminders because the attacks of Satan are very real. We need to be reminded often of what God has done in the past and what he's promised to do in the future. This was not just a heap of stones for looks. This was an intentional reminder for the people of God and his sovereignty and power. And so they would look at this and they would remember all that God had done for them. Now, commentators, as we get to verse 9, are split on how this verse should be understood. And this is part of the reason I wanted to read the whole chapter at once, because maybe even for you, you say this was a little confusing. Some have suggested that this is not necessarily chronological as it works through here with the rest of the events. And it describes Joshua choosing the stones, piling them up for the 12 men to then go and gather at the specific prescribed time. Others have concluded that this is another memorial that is set up by Joshua himself and likely was not even a detail that God gave him. And so some would say there was one memorial only. Others would say that there were actually two set up. They could and would conclude that Joshua felt it especially helpful to place a memorial at the very location that priests had stood. And so some would say, well, God said, I want you to set one up on the shore. And Joshua said, I'm going to go a little further. I'm going to set one up in the river as well. While either option really is feasible, and again, there's a lot of commentators that talk about that, and I would say the evidence is kind of split on either side, I would lean toward the second option. Of course, when God allowed the water to return to its normal place, it would have still been during flood stage. And so you think about that, the stones probably were not even visible when that took place. So why would Joshua even take the time and energy to do it all? Nobody would even see it. As soon as the miracle is over, the stones are going to be totally covered because the water being at flood stage. And so that's actually why some commentators say, you know, there was just one memorial set up. Why would he even bother setting that one up? But other times of the year, the river would be lower. It would not be at flood stage. The level would be much lower, and the stones would be visible, especially during times of drought. Did they ever have drought in this area? Yeah, that came up a lot. The water level would be lower. The people would easily be able to see the stones and be reminded of what God had done. You know, it's during those times of drought that we most often need reminded of God and what he has done, reminded of who he is, what he's done in the past, his promises for the future. I think Joshua knew, at least for himself, that he was going to need this additional reminder. I'm going to need an extra reminder. I'm going to need to be able to see right there in the middle of the river that when there's a time of drought, when things are really challenging, I'm going to remember God's faithfulness. Then we see verses 10 through 14. The people recalled their agreement with Moses. We see here the understanding that the 2.5 tribes came to with Moses. That was something years before that they established, and they're going to keep it. They kept their word. They crossed along with the other Israelites. They had even every intention of working with their brothers and conquering and possessing the land. In verses 10 through 13, the people responded to the commands. The priests stood in the middle of the river, and they're holding the Ark of the Covenant until everyone had the opportunity to cross over. They completely followed the command of the Lord. This was a practice that they did not always do. As they followed the command of the Lord, there was blessing. And as they didn't, of course, there was heartache. The people were also following some of the commands that they received from Moses, probably referring specifically to the 2.5 tribes that had already settled east of the Jordan, as they are discussed then next here in the passage. The people hurried to cross as the Jordan was stopped and the ground was dry. It doesn't seem that they were hurrying because of being afraid of God, afraid that he would not be able to continue to hold back the water. Those in the back were not afraid that God would lose power partway through and they'd be swept downriver. They were eagerly obeying God. They didn't hesitate in their obedience. This was exciting to them. This should be a practice for us as well. When God has made it abundantly clear that we should do something because we have it written in his word, then we should obey immediately. Too often we're reluctant to be obedient to what God has revealed clearly in his word. And I think that's often so we can then look through scripture to find another verse that supports really what we want to do. How many times do we run into something like that, where we see something clearly in Scripture, and we say, you know, I'm going to see if God says something different, because I really don't want to do what I see there. And that can be such a temptation to do. We need to be obedient. The Israelites hurried to obey God. They were walking by faith. They weren't sitting still. God had promised to give them the land. This was such an exciting time in the history of the nation. They were eager to be part of things. It was not until everyone was across that the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant then made their way out of the river and onto the bank. Verse 12 gives the specifics that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over with the other Israelites. Remember, they had promised Moses that they would do so. They reminded or were reminded by Joshua about this promise and reaffirmed their commitment to go along. They understand the importance of working together as an entire nation to possess the land. They were already in battle array. They knew there was going to be a fight in order to conquer the peoples of the land. But they were ready. We're even given a detail that there were about 40,000 men that came ready for battle. According to Numbers chapter 26, there were almost 137,000 over 20 years old in those tribes that were eligible to go to battle. So we see here only about 1/3 of those eligible actually went. And so I would venture to say the mindset is if we need more help, they're available, but they didn't anticipate needing more. And so then we see verse 14, Joshua was revered by the people. The first half of the chapter is summarized then in this verse. It looks back to God's promise to Joshua in chapter 3. He promised that he would exalt Joshua. Now the Israelites have crossed the Jordan River, and that happens. Of course, the people knew that it was God that performed the miracle. They didn't think at all that it was Joshua, but they also knew that God was working through Joshua. They had a leader that was following God, and they had great respect for him. The word translated as revered is the same word that we often see as the legitimate response that people are to have toward God. But in those instances, we often see it translated as they fear God. And so this is the same word here. The people had a great respect and an honor for Joshua. He was the leader of the Israelites, much like Moses. While there were definitely times in which they didn't follow Moses, many times they did have at least a respect for him as their leader. That transition from Moses to Joshua is now complete with the crossing of the Jordan River. At this point, they were looking to Joshua as their leader. And then the last section we see, the parents were to recount God's goodness. Just like the miracle did not start a moment before it was needed, it ended now that it was no longer needed. While the miracle itself ended, the full impact of it would continue on forever. It would be a constant reminder to the Israelites and to all those people around of the great power and the sovereignty of God. In verses 15 through 18, the water returned to its place. We see here God speaking directly to Joshua, giving him instructions on what to do next, how to lead the people. Now that they have crossed, he was to command the priests to come up out of the Jordan. Notice it says here that the priests are carrying the Ark of the Testimony. This is the only point in Joshua that it's referred to the Ark of the Testimony rather than the Ark of the Covenant. Most often in Exodus, it's referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. Is there anything significant about that term? In Exodus 25 and verse 16, God told Moses that he was to put into the ark the testimony that God was going to give him. It seems that God is pointing Joshua and his people to the testimonies of the Lord and reminding them the importance of their meditating on them day and night. The importance of that. The book of the law was not to depart from their mouth, because as they were obedient to it, they would find success. Joshua then commands the priests as the Lord instructed him, and the priests willingly obeyed. As they stepped out of the Jordan River, the waters returned to their previous state, of overflowing the banks. As they observe the current scene, there would have been some clear thoughts going through their minds. First, it was only because of a miracle of God that he performed that they were able to cross the river during flood stage. And so they would have immediately thought that there is no way we could have got across that raging river on our own. It was God's hand at work. He performed a miracle. They would have also understood there was no turning back now, because God did that miracle. He wasn't looking to do another miracle and open it back up so they could cross back over. They were there. They had made that step of faith, and now they needed to continue going forward. They were in the land God promised long ago, but there was a ways to go before they would indeed possess it. And then as well, they knew that they were going to need to walk by faith as God continued to lead them each day. They had learned much on their journeying through the wilderness, now the crossing of the Jordan River, yet God had much more to teach them. You know, we too have learned through the years. God has taught us, but we're not done. As long as we're still here on this earth, he has more to teach us. We have more to learn. God is constantly teaching us, so we need to be constantly willing to learn. And then in verses 19 through 24, everyone is reminded of the power of God. We're told here that they came up out of the Jordan on the 10th of the first month. For most of us, we'd probably say, well, that's not a big deal. So what? It's a day of the month, right? But it was very significant to the Israelites. According to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, this was the day when the Israelites picked out their Passover lamb. This was a very significant day. God arranged that their first day in the promised land was the day that they would pick out their lamb for Passover. There was no mistake as to the timing. God knew exactly how long it would take them to get across. It wasn't going to be an instantaneous thing as they, millions of people, walked across the open way that God provided. He knew exactly when they were going to get there. This foreshadows then that the idea of the picking of the Passover lamb, what will take place in chapter 5, as the Israelites will observe the Passover on the 14th day. They had passed over the Jordan River and would remember that miracle, just like the miracle of the death angel passing over their homes because of the blood sprinkled on the doorposts. Of course, it would have been their parents who had hopefully shared with them about this. All this was to point them to the coming Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. He would come and live without sin, although plenty of opportunities would have been available. He willingly took on our sin on the cross and died in our place. His sacrifice is imputed to our account, and we're declared righteous as we accept it by faith. The Israelites were going to have an even greater appreciation this time as they observed the Passover celebration. They camp at Gilgal, which was only a couple miles from Jericho. Of course, this would be their first place where they would conquer. Joshua takes the 12 stones that were brought from the Jordan and sets them up as a memorial here at Gilgal. The stones were put into place in order to prompt questions. We want to make sure that we don't shy away from questions when they're asked, but anticipate them as a gift from God to declare of His wondrous works. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you." Where is that hope? It's because of Christ. And so we should be ready at all times when people ask questions to share of the hope that we have. The Israelites were to be prepared to share the hope that they had. They knew what God had done for them in the miracle. They knew how they had got across and how God had provided in so many other ways. They were to be eager to share with the next generation what God had done for them. Another aspect of the memorial was so that the people would tell others about the greatness of their God. They were not to keep silent about how wonderful their God is and all that He has done and is going to do in the future. The final purpose of the memorial was to call the Israelites to a life that would function in the reality of the fear of the Lord. They were to live each day understanding just how mighty the Lord is. They were to never forget it. The fact was to influence each step that they would take, each word that they would say, and each thought that they would think. It should transform their lives. Same is true for us. Why do we live so selfishly so much of the time? Why do we live in such a way that we think we can control our own destiny? If we live that way, it's because we don't have a correct view of God. We don't understand who He is. It's because we don't grasp His power is the reason we don't live in the reality of who He is. We need to understand who our God is. While we might not set up stones to display to the world our confidence in God's power, it should not stop us from talking about it. We should be ready to talk about those conversations start at home, but they shouldn't remain at home. And so do you speak of the hope that you have in Christ? Are you ready to share of the hope that you have? We see here the Israelites encouraged to remember what God has done and to speak of it, to share with others, to be excited about that opportunity because they've seen God work and they want others to know about it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you are always at work. You're always doing great things. Lord, we ask that you would keep us mindful of it, that we would be observant to your hand at work, and Lord, that we would remember what you've done in the past, that we would really acknowledge in our hearts your faithfulness to us. Lord, even at times when we are so unfaithful, you still remain constant. You still remain faithful. And so may we remember that. May we look forward to your continued faithfulness. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to indeed be ready to share of your faithfulness as we talk with others, whether in our home, in our church, out in the community. Lord, that you would allow us by your grace to be faithful to you by proclaiming of your faithfulness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.